As we continue the Road of Light, take number 7, lesson 14, we've been looking at fellowship. What does it mean to be in fellowship? It means to walk in the same things, in the same way as we've received Christ, so walk ye in it. We're dealing with the fact now of that we receive Christ by the work of the Spirit of God. Therefore, we need to walk in the Holy Spirit. The Bible says be filled with the Spirit. That means to be controlled and motivated by the Spirit. But many times, we're not filled with the Spirit, therefore we're not in fellowship because we commit sins against the Holy Ghost as a saved person. We said in lesson 13 that we don't need to grieve the Spirit. That's sin number one. We not only not need to grieve the Spirit, but we don't need to quench not the Spirit of God. That's the second sin we're dealing with in this lesson, and we're continuing on that. Now, when we quench the Spirit and grieve the Spirit, we sin against the Holy Ghost. We are not filled with the Holy Ghost. Therefore, we're not in fellowship with the Lord because our conduct is right. Now, remember, our relationship is based upon faith. But our fellowship is based upon conduct. And when we do not walk in the Spirit, we are not in fellowship with the Lord. And we were looking in the last lesson at how we that are saved can quench the Spirit. We dealt with the first four things about how we can quench the Spirit. We said we can quench the Spirit by a careless and immoral life. Number 2, through ignorance of His ways. Number 3, through failure to recognize His ways. Number 4, through a refusal to submit to His ways. Then the fifth way we can quench the Spirit if we're saved is impatience with others in the church. You see, there's babes in the church who are ignorant of God's Word and God's ways, and they many times want their own way and not God's way. And yet we are impatient with them when we need to just stop and recognize how God was long-suffering and patient and His forbearance with me. Then that ought to cause us to stop and be more patient with others. Number 6, how do we quench the Spirit? Anything that renders us lifeless or dead in the service of God. You see, we need to let the Spirit speak. We need to get to a place where we're past feelings. I mean, we need to die to self, if you please. And then when we're past feeling, we can refuse those things that hinder us. Oh, listen, we need to quench the Spirit by anything that renders us lifeless. Oh, God, help us to be alive in the service of God, but dead to the things of this world. Dead to self, if you please. The seventh thing, how we can quench the Spirit, is anything that tends to quench worship in my soul, quenches the Spirit of God in me. You see, that can be things that we've got to do. The cares of this world, and as we've looked on the Road of Light, as far as those who, before they get to the cross of Calvary, we've listed those 11 or 12 things that pulls us aside, and one of those is the cares of this world. And many times there's things that we've got to do, but this cares of this world can pull us down and cause worship to be quenched in my soul. And that quenches the Spirit of God so that we're not filled with the Spirit. Therefore, we're not in fellowship with the Lord. In other words, we get our priorities wrong so many times. You know what our number one priority ought to be? That ought to be to love the Lord with all of our heart and soul. Look at what Song of Solomon chapter 8 verse number 7 says. Song of Solomon chapter 8 verse number 7 says, many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. Oh, folks, if we can come to the place to where we get our priorities straight, all those things that come our way will not quench the love we have for Christ. But if our worship is quenched, then the Spirit of God is quenched in our life. What else can quench the Spirit of God in our lives? Number 8, by formality or lukewarmness in our worship. That verse where it says, quench not the Spirit, was intended to warn believers against the substitution of a mechanical order for the leadership of the Spirit. You see, if we're not careful, our worship is not worship. It's only habit. And as a result, we have formality and lukewarmness in a worship, and that quenches the Spirit of God. How else is the Spirit of God quenched? By number 9, whatever obstructs and hinders or dampens the work of the Spirit is forbidden. Why? Because that quenches the Spirit of God. Well, folks, may we not quench the Spirit of God, but may we love Him supremely and be filled with the Spirit so we can be in fellowship with the Lord. But if we grieve the Spirit and quench the Spirit, oh, we're not filled with the Spirit. Therefore, we're out of fellowship with the Lord. But then there's another, that we deal with, and that is to tempt the Spirit of God. We're not to tempt the Spirit of God. Let's look at Acts chapter 5, verse number 9. Acts 5:9. Then Peter said unto her, How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. There's the sin of tempting the Spirit of the Lord. Tempt not if we want to be filled with the Spirit. And then I want to put together the other sin, and that's despise not the Spirit. And look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 29. Hebrews 10:29. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. The word despite means basically despise. And he says, in essence, man that despises the Spirit of God, of grace, which is the Holy Spirit, he deserves sore punishment than even Moses' law, under the law in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Now the word despite means to treat contemptuously, which is the condition of being despised or scorned. In other words, the feeling or actions of a person towards someone or something he considers low, worthless, or beneath notice. Despise not the Spirit. Now, it also means that the word despite means to treat insultingly or to insult or to treat with great disrespect. Now, if we put the two together, tempt not in Acts chapter 5 and despise not in Hebrews 10:29, we can put them together because they're closely connected. You see, when you try or test the Holy Spirit, you're insulting Him or treating Him with great disrespect because He's God. He's part of the Trinity. Now, what type of sin is this? I mean, the saved commit this, those that are saved. I'm talking about despise not and tempt not. You see, there's a sense in which the Holy Spirit is grieved when you commit this. That means He's hurt deeply. But this goes further than just grieving the Spirit of God. Now, folks, there's many sins that are sins of ignorance. That means there's a lack of understanding about them. Now, these sins are automatically covered by the blood. Let's look at 1 John 1:7. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as He's in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. In other words, the blood automatically covers the sins of ignorance. Let's look at Psalms 19:12, please. Psalm 19:12 said, Who can understand his error? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. In other words, the psalmist, when it speaks about sins of ignorance, we can do just like he did, can group them together and ask forgiveness. Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Those things I really don't know about. Now, there's going to be more next year you're going to know about as you study the Word of God if you're a child of God. But whenever we come before God, that blood has continual cleansing power and automatically covers those secret faults. And when we ask, they're done. In fact, they're covered. But then there's also not only the sins of ignorance, but there's the sin of this of tempting the Spirit, as we're dealing with, and the sin of bringing despite upon the Spirit of grace. In other words, tempt not and despise not. Now that sin is willful. It's also premeditated at many times. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10. Verse number 26. Hebrews 10:26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Talking about the sin of tempting and despising, the Holy Spirit is willful and often premeditated at times. Now you asked something about these sins. Can they be forgiven? Yes, they can, unless you come to a point. And God said that's enough. Now, the thing about it is we see about these sins. Who can commit these sins? Well, it's the saved. And I may give you an example of who committed it. Now, we read in Acts chapter 5, verse number 9 a while ago, about tempting not the Spirit. And Peter was talking to two called Ananias and Sapphira. Now, if you want to read the story, you can read the whole chapter of the book of Acts, chapter number 5, and two men, a man and his wife, Ananias and Sapphira. Now, what they'd done, they'd premeditated and lied to God. Now, what they did, the people were selling their property and giving to the church, and they were dividing among the church equally with those who had need. And so Ananias and Sapphira conspired one with another and said, we'll sell our property, but we'll keep back part of it and then give it and say we gave it all. In essence, they say, we sell this property for $10,000. We're going to give $5,000 and keep $5,000 for ourselves. Now, it was theirs to do what they wanted to with it. But they premeditated sin. I mean, they willfully tested the Holy Spirit. They tempted the Spirit of God. And as a result, they came forward, and Ananias came in and gave his $2,500, his part. And he said, this is all I sold the property for. Now, he could have told the truth and it'd been all right, but he tested the Spirit of God. Well, as a result, Peter said that you've lied to the Holy Spirit. In other words, he tempted the Holy Ghost. And as a result, he fell dead right there. And 3 hours later, Sapphira come in. She did the same thing. And she fell dead. They both were buried. Now, they knew better than what they did. And they knew better than what they were doing, but they tested the Holy Ghost. They in essence, it was brought despite to the Spirit of grace because they said, in essence, he don't know anything about what we're doing. We'll just get by with this. You see, they tried him to see what he would do. Now, one of the lessons we need to learn in the realm of obedience is to be obedient because the Lord said so. And don't try him and put him to the test to see what he'll do if we're disobedient. I don't want to see if I can get by with a sin. Flesh says no one ever know, but God does. You see, sin in the life of a child of God is not against man, but against God. And so Peter said to Ananias and Sapphira, you've lied to God, not man. And I'll tell you, that teaches me a lesson. That before my action is ever toward a man to do him wrong, I've already committed the sin in my heart. My sin is first against God. Let me give you another example. Moses committed this sin of tempting and trying to bring despite to the Spirit of grace when in anger he struck the rock instead of speaking to it. You say a little thing. No, it's a big thing. Why? He willfully disobeyed God. You see, King Saul's a third example that committed this sin when he disobeyed God and bringing back Agag. And you know what Samuel said? And let's look at 1 Samuel 15:22. 1 Samuel 15:22. And Samuel said, hath the Lord his great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than a fat of ram. You see, Saul brought back some sheep, as well as King Agag, and he was going to sacrifice it. Thought he was going to do God a favor. But God had said, kill everything. And Samuel said, it's better to obey than it is to sacrifice. And that's true. Now I ask us a question today. How can we commit the sin of tempting and despite? How do we insult the Holy Spirit? How can you insult the Holy Spirit of God? Well, first of all, you insult the Spirit of God in His call. You see, when He calls and you say no, that's disobedience. When He leads and you won't follow, that's disobedience. Look at Hebrews 10:25. Hebrews 10:25, He said, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. In other words, in context, this verse, and dealing with the verse there in verse number 29, where it talks about bringing despite upon the Spirit of grace, is dealing about attending church, because he said in verse 25, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. In other words, he's already commanded us to go to church. That's what he's dealing with. But you see, when he leads, and we won't follow, listen, we've insulted him in his call. And when he directs, the third part of this in his call, I'm talking about insulting him in his call, is when he directs and we won't obey. You say, when's he directed? Well, the Bible's commanded us already and directed us to give the first tenth as a tithe. And when we won't obey, well, we've insulted the Spirit of God. And another thing is, how do we insult him in his call? It's when he convicts of a sin and you say, I don't have any sin. You see, it's a job of the Holy Spirit to lead God's people. And when we refuse and rebel, one day he say, that's enough, and you'll die an untimely death. I'm talking about a child of God now. I'm talking about one who's genuinely been saved will die an untimely death. Now, I tell you, I want enough wisdom, first of all, to say yes when he calls, and enough wisdom to go when he leads, and obey when he directs, and confess when he convicts. May we all have that. Oh, God, help us. So you see, first of all, how do we insult the Spirit of grace? By tempting him and despising him. First of all, in his character. First of all, in his call. And secondly, in his character. You see, the Holy Spirit's God and possesses the same attributes as God. He's omniscient. That means he has all knowledge. Now, I'm amazed at how little some people think the Holy Ghost knows. Well, I'll tell you what. He knows every word that's ever spoken. He knows every work that's ever performed. He knows every walk that everyone's ever took. He knows every thought you've ever had. He knows the secret of your soul. You know, we insult his character when we get that proud and haughty spirit and put ourselves above the Holy Ghost, thinking we know better than him. And in other words, some people say, I know what the Bible says, but I think. Listen, the Holy Ghost wrote the Bible, and it says what it means, and it means what it says. Listen, how do we insult the Holy Ghost? How do we bring despite to the Spirit of grace? In His call, in His character, and in His chastisement. Now, let's look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 5 through verse number 8. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Talking about being lost and not saved. Listen, the Bible teaches here that he chastens those that are his. And we sometimes insult the Holy Spirit in his chastisement. Let's look at Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. It says all things work together for good. Now it may not be good at the time. Now some says that just happened. Well, I want to tell you what, the Holy Ghost knows how to get to your heart. And therefore, he deals with you in a way that it works together for good. Now, there's four ways he deals with his children when we think about chastisement. First of all, he speaks to him through preaching. You see, the Holy Ghost takes the sword of the word and gets to the heart. He gets down to the problem. But if the son or the child of God will not confess and forsake those sins, the second way he deals with his children, he lays a lash upon him or a scourge. In other words, the son knows what it's for when it comes. But then if the son will not confess and forsake, then the third way he deals in chastisement, he lets the son become a castaway. Look at 1 Corinthians 9:27. 1 Corinthians 9:27. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. You see, let the son become a castaway. And that word castaway doesn't mean to be lost after you're saved. It means to be disqualified for rewards. In other words, to have nothing to cast back at the feet of Jesus one day. That individual, when he comes to this place, if he'll not get his sin right, he may come to a point of time. He just don't care whether he gets right or not. Then God deals in chastisement in a fourth way. He carries that son home. In other words, he lets him die. You see, there's a sin unto death the Bible speaks about. Just like I remember when I was growing up, that is, as a boy, my dad would speak to me. And if I didn't listen, he would deal with me with a scourge. He would deal with me in chastisement. And if we was at someone else's house, he would carry me out and he would talk to me. And he'll say, if you do that one more time, you're embarrassing your daddy. And if you do that one more time, I'm going to carry you home. And we're going to leave this place. And what happens so many times is that we, as children of God, when we continue and persist in sin and continue down the path of sin, and will not respond to the chastening hand of God, God says, you do it one more time, and you're embarrassing your father, and you do it one more time, I'm going to take you home. And man commits a sin unto death. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 30. Hebrews 10:30. He said, for we know that he has said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again the Lord shall judge his people. Oh, listen to what he's saying. You see, recompense means to settle the score. In other words, he said, I'll settle the score. And there's no question about who said it. It says, saith the Lord. And then look at Hebrews 10:31. Hebrews 10:31. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. He said, it's fearful. It's fearful to fall into the hands of a living God. Now, that's what happened in Acts chapter 5. Whenever there the Ananias and Sapphira tempted the Spirit. They tested the Spirit. They brought despite to the Spirit of grace. And why? What happened? It was a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God, and they committed a sin unto death. They crossed God's deadline, and God said, that's enough. You've lied to the Holy Ghost. You've tempted the Holy Ghost. You have done despite unto the Spirit of grace. And he said, no more. Let's look at 1 John 5:16. 1 John 5:16. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. Now this is written to the saints of God. And he said here, there's a sin and a debt. And that doesn't mean any certain sin. But when one persists in tempting the Holy Spirit, bringing despite to the Spirit of grace, persisting to do that in his chastisement by not getting right, by not heeding his rebuking and his scourging and his the God's Spirit working in his life with chastisement, then God brings him to a place and that man crosses God's deadline and God kills him and takes him on to heaven so as by fire. Folks, there is a sin and a death. And when we tempt the Spirit of God and when we despise the Spirit of God, we are headed for a sin and a death. We're headed for a home, an early arrival in heaven's glory, because you see, that sin is causing us not to be filled with the Spirit of God. And when we're not filled with the Spirit of God, we're not in fellowship with God. Now, we've looked at three ways there, how we insult the Spirit of God, or bring despite upon the Spirit of grace, or tempt the Spirit. How is that? In His call, in His character, and in His chastisement. Now, as we've been looking at these, to recap just a moment, We see the four sins that we've dealt with that a saved man can commit is to quench not the Spirit, to grieve not the Spirit, to tempt not the Spirit, and despise not the Spirit. Those are four sins against the Holy Ghost that a saved person can commit that causes him not to be filled with the Spirit. And when he's not filled in the Spirit, he's not walking in the Spirit. Therefore, he's not fulfilling what Colossians 2:6 said, "As we have received Christ, so walk ye in him." Since we've received Christ by a work of the Spirit of God, we need to walk in His Spirit, being filled with His Spirit. That means to be controlled and motivated by His Spirit, that we may be in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we've said, how do we receive Christ? By grace, through faith, through the Word, by the Spirit, and because of love. Therefore, we need to walk in grace, in the faith, in His Word, in the Spirit. And then, fifthly, we need to walk in love. Let's look at Matthew chapter 22, verse number 35 through verse number 40. Talking about walking in love, that we may be in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ now. Matthew chapter number 22, verse number 35. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him, speaking of Jesus, a question, tempting him and saying, "Master, what is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So you see, we need to love Him supremely. That's our number one priority, as we've already stated in these lessons. Love Him, that's the first commandment. And then love our neighbor, or love our brethren, if you please. Now, as we think about that, why do we love God, or how can we love the Lord, or what causes us to love the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, let's look at 1 John 4:19. 1 John 4:19. We love Him because He first loved us. Folks, the only reason you love the Lord, if you do love Him, is because He first loved us. Look at 1 John 4:10. 1 John 4:10. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Oh, you analyze, here's love. Not that we love God, but He loved us first and sent His Son to be a propitiation. That means that Jesus was our sacrifice, our substitute, and our mercy seat on the cross of Calvary that we've dealt with before in these lessons. And because of that, He says we love Him. Then let's look at 1 John chapter 3. Verse number 1. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 1. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not." Oh, it says, "Behold, what manner of love." As we analyze that, as God said, "Behold," He's writing to the saints of God, and He's calling on the saints to wonder at the particular kind of love God has bestowed upon them. That kind of love is agape, A-G-A-P-E, God kind of love. That's the kind. And when He says, "What manner of love?" that means from what country, from what race, or what tribe. In other words, the word speaks of something foreign. You see, the love of God is foreign to the human race, because the world's speaking about lust. It talks about an economical love. That's what they're speaking about, but the kind of love God's talking about is foreign to this world. And John, when he writes here, he said, what manner of love he hath bestowed upon us. Oh, look at John chapter 3, verse number 16. John chapter 3, verse number 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, we can't describe that so love, for God so loved. That's beyond our recognition. But he so loved us, the world. And he spoke of whosoever, that means everybody, that he gave freely, gave his only begotten Son. That means his only darling Son. That's the virgin-born Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that speaks of the cross of Calvary. He gave him for whosoever. He gave him for each and every one of us, that we might have life and not have to perish and spend an eternity in hell. It means everybody. But now, what kind of condition were we in when he gave the Lord Jesus for us? Look at Romans chapter 5, verse number 6, 8, and 10. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Look at verse 10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. If you'll notice in those three verses, there's four declarations of what we were when Christ died for us. It states four of our conditions. You see, these verses point to the proof and the demonstration of God's loved us when he said, for God so loved the world. You see, Christ's death for us, he died for us, and he refers to us when we were lost here in verse number 6 as, first of all, when we were without strength. Now, without strength means weak ones, powerless, without ability. It signifies the disease-ridden one. In other words, the disease-ridden ones that have no hope of life within themselves. It denotes spiritual impotence from willful indulgence in sin. And it speaks of being weak for good. Hey, folks, we didn't have any strength. And by the way, that without strength is the same basic word from where we get our word anesthesia. In other words, when they apply, the anesthesiologist comes in the operating room and applies the anesthesia, I can't even say that word, but anesthesia to the person to put him asleep. And he cannot do anything for himself without strength. That's what we were when Christ died for us. There was nothing we could do for ourselves. We were weak for good. But then he also says in that verse that he died for the ungodly. That's a designation of every one of us. And Christ loved us enough that he died for us when we were ungodly. That's every one of us, whosoever. And ungodly means a lack of reverence toward God. It means impiety or a lack of respect. In other words, it speaks of one who actively practiced the opposite of what the fear of God demands. Folks, we were ungodly when Christ died for us, every one of us. I don't care if you're religious. Until you're saved, you're still ungodly, but he loved us in that condition. You see, without strength signifies weak for good, but ungodly signifies strong for sin or strong for wrong. That's what we were. Then verse number 8 designates us as sinners. And that word sinners means corrupt nature and the source of transgression. In other words, actively opposing God, actively going against God. And that's what really verse number 10 signifies us as enemies. Our adversary. And the adversary, in other words, the one who opposes and fights against one another. In this case, it's against God. Or in other words, we fought God before we were saved. But he still loved us. For God so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son. Oh, thank God for that. Now, as we analyze that, we were in that condition without strength. We were ungodly. We were enemies of God. And we were sinners against God at that time. But yet and still, the Bible declares here in Romans chapter 5, verse number 5, which is written right after verse 1, where it says, Romans 5, 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Being saved or justified, down in verse 5 of Romans 5, it says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now you notice, he said, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And the word our refers to those who've been justified. And that means it says the love of God is shed abroad. That's God's love shed abroad in our hearts. And that word shed abroad means to gush out. It means to be poured out. This says it's the love of God, not God's love. In other words, God's love for us, not our love for Him. But it said it was poured out. It was gushed out. You know it's good when God puts His long arms of love around us and loves on us. Even before we're saved, He did that. But it's good after He does, after we're saved, that He does that. You see, that love will keep you going for Him. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5:14. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. But you notice it said, for the love of God constraineth us. Listen, that's speaking of His love for us. Constrains us. There's a constraining force in us. Talking about the saints of God now, because the Holy Ghost, in other words, He's given the Holy Ghost to us at the instant of salvation, and it constrains us to keep on going. In other words, it motivates us. Now you see, as we talk about this love being shed abroad in our hearts, He doesn't send that love to us as dewdrops, nor does He send it in light showers as of rain, but it is shed abroad in our hearts. That means it's poured in and floods our heart. It denotes, that word heart denotes the center of moral and spiritual understanding, emotion, the will and activity. Therefore, His love is poured in like a flood upon the thirsty believer. You see, this love is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, who is given unto us at the instant of salvation. Then let's look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 8. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 8. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. You see, the word charity there is the word for love, the agape love, the God kind of love. And He's saying that this love is to be above all other character traits in the children of God. And when it's in the children of God, above all other character traits, then we'll not only love the Lord, but we'll love others. And it says it'll cover the multitude of sins. Now, that doesn't mean that one will overlook sin and condone sin, but it means it'll love the sinner even though it hates the sin. It'll overlook sin in one's life. You see, if you love your wife, you overlook mistakes in her life and still love her, even though you don't condone the mistakes and the sin in her life. And folks, when you love God, you'll love others. And because He said that love is to be the not just to be above, but in other words, it's to be above, not to just be equal to all other character traits in the children of God. And therefore, it'll love that sinner where he's at, just like God loved him, and cause you to reach out to him. Let's look then at 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. This is called the love chapter. Look what it says, 1 Corinthians 13, 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Now you see, these three verses in the love chapter establish beyond doubt that all any individual does in the service of God is vain or empty or worthless if it's not motivated by that love that's shed abroad in his heart. In other words, as we look at this, it says, though we have all speak with all the tongues of the greatest orator, we would be like two pieces of brass sounding together, the tinkling of a cymbal. In other words, it would be empty. It would be nothing. If we had all the knowledge or had all the prophecies and all faith so that we could remove mountains, if we didn't have love, it wouldn't be worth anything. You see, this means that God is not honored by the giving of our money. It goes on to say, if I had to bestow all my goods to feed the poor, give my body to be burned, if I didn't have charity, it profiteth me nothing. You see, it means that God's not honored by giving of money, unless we give from a heart of love. Therefore, giving is not to be done because the church requires it or to impress others. And you know what? We're not to sing to impress others with our talents, nor are we to refrain from stealing that because we might get caught, or to refrain from adultery because we might get caught. You see, because of love, we want to do this thing. We're not even to go to church because we owe it to the kids, or to show off our fine clothes, or to establish potential business contacts. No, listen, we ought to do it because we love God and love others. Oh, why? Because he first loved us. Therefore, we ought to walk in that love. Everything we do ought to be because we love the Lord. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 10:31. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Oh, he said everything we do. I mean in every activity, work, job, hobbies, play, pleasure, or whatever, ought to be done because we love him and to glorify him. Now, how does this love that he's talking about get inside of us? Now, it's just said in Romans 5:5 that was there, shed abroad by the Holy Ghost, which he has given us. The Holy Spirit, who is our seal that we dealt with in lesson number 13, I believe it was, is given inside of us. And he sheds that love abroad in our hearts. And really, that's called the fruit of the Spirit. And let's look at Galatians 5:22-23 concerning the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now if you look there, you'll find there's 9 different things mentioned. Love is number 1. But you notice it said fruit of the Spirit, not fruits of the Spirit. That means that there's a singular fruit. When one's saved, the love of God is shed abroad in his heart by the Holy Ghost who's given him, who lives inside that individual. And since he lives in there and sheds that love, there also comes the whole fruit. All 9 parts of this, love being the first. So you see, he produces that fruit, not just 1, but all 9. And love is listed first, because without love, none of the rest could be produced. Now I want us to look at the fruit of the Spirit. Remember these in Galatians 5:22. Now I want to apply this to what the love chapter says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse number 4 through verse number 8, the first part. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 4. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemingly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. And then he makes a statement, charity never faileth. Now remember, the word for charity is agape in the Greek. And that's the same word for love, God's kind of love, God's charity. So he said these things about it. Now I want us to apply these things that's mentioned here with the 9-fold fruit of the Spirit in Galatians. Notice first of all, he says, love suffereth long. And one of the fruits of the Spirit, one of the fruit, part of the fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering. And that means patience toward persons. It has the ideal of endurance of wrong under ill treatment. Did you know we sometimes don't want to endure under ill treatment of that wrong ill treatment of us? But I want to tell you what, I was an enemy of God and God suffered long with me. Why? Let's look at 1 John 4:8 and we'll come back to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 John 4:8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Why did God suffer long with me? Because he is love. So we see then he's long-suffering. And we should be long-suffering. If the love of God's been shed abroad in our heart, we'll be long-suffering toward others. Then look what it says also in 1 Corinthians 4:13-4. It says not only love suffereth long, but it says it's kind and is kind. That's the word for gentleness in the fruit of the Spirit. Now, gentleness is a quality that should penetrate the whole nature, mellowing in it all that is harsh and hard. What happens when love comes in, the Holy Ghost comes in. Then he also says, doth not behave itself unseemingly in verse number 5. Goes on to say all those other things, but look at doth not behave itself unseemingly in verse number 5. That is the word for goodness. And that refers to the quality in the one who is ruled by and aims at what is right and good. In other words, he's ruled by God and aims at what's right and good. That's goodness. Then we see also, it says in verse number 5, love seeketh not her own. That applies to the fruit of the Spirit of meekness. And that refers to the qualities of mildness, gentleness, and meekness in dealing with others. Oh, listen, you see, love produces all the other fruit of the Spirit, the 9-fold fruit. Then it said in verse number 5, is not easily provoked. Love is not easily provoked. That's the word that applies to the fruit of the Spirit of temperance. That means self-controlled, by the aid of the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside. Oh, thank God for that. Then he says, thinketh no evil in verse number 5. That applies to peace, the part of the fruit of the Spirit of peace, which is tranquility of soul and spirit, based on the consciousness of a right relation to God. Then he says in verse number 6, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. And as you apply to that of rejoicing in the truth, we think of joy, part of the fruit of the Spirit of joy. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 8, and we'll come back to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Peter 1, 8, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Oh, listen, talking about rejoicing in the truth, that's joy or gladness of heart. Then he also said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 7, believeth all things, not only beareth all things, but believeth all things. That refers to the fruit of the Spirit, the part of it called faith. In other words, that refers to faithfulness and fidelity as produced in the life of the yielded Christian by the Holy Spirit. In other words, we want to believe the best that's in people. Now we find, as we apply in these verses, the fruit of the Spirit, and that's all produced by love. It's produced by love. Now listen, if love's on the inside of an individual, that love, what will it do? It'll cause you to love one another. Look at 1 John 3:14. 1 John 3:14. We know that we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. So you see, if a man is walking in love and had the love of God shed abroad in his heart, he's going to love his brethren if he's been saved. Not only that, number two, that love, if you're walking in love, that love will motivate you to forgive one another. To forgive one another. 1 Peter 4:8. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 8. He says, and above all things, have fervent charity or love among yourselves, for charity will cover or shall cover the multitude of sins. In other words, love motivates you to forgive one another if you're walking in love. If you're walking in love, number 3, love will motivate you to be friendly. Proverbs 18:24. Proverbs 18:24, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Oh, listen, if you're walking in love, it'll motivate you to be friendly. Number 4, love will motivate you to serve him. 2 Corinthians 5:14. 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. In other words, the love of Christ in us will constrain us to serve him, will motivate us to serve him. Then let's look at 2 Peter chapter 8, or chapter 1, verse number 8 through verse number 10. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 8 through verse number 10. For if these things be in you, and these things he's referring to is all the seven things of verse 5 through 7, the last of which is charity or love. If they be in you and abound, verse 8 says, they make you that ye shall neither be barren, nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. So if we're walking in love, the fifth thing happens is that we're fruitful in knowledge. Verse number 8 says, you'll not be unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 9 says that you'll have good spiritual eyesight. In other words, you'll take the long look, not just the short look, and want to do what God wants you to do. And then he says in verse 10, you'll never fall. That's the equivalent of the Old Testament word of backsliding. In other words, you'll never backslide if you're filled with love and these seven things that's mentioned here, or the fruit of the Spirit. We'll finish the rest of these things of what it means to walk in love in lesson number 15 on the next tape. Father, take charge today. Help us to accomplish what's needful, that you might get glory, all for your glory. In Jesus' name we do pray, and for your sake we ask it.